Good morning. So I'm going to be reading today from the book of Luke 36 through 48, chapter 24, 36 through 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high."
This may seem a strange passage when I'm titled my sermon, Creation. Without Jesus, there would be no creation. And without creation, there would be no need for Jesus to come into the world, come into our lives, die on the cross, rise from the dead, and ascend into heaven and send back the Holy Spirit. So hopefully I can tie all this together. A little girl asked her mother one afternoon, "Mom, how did the human race appear?" Mother answered, "Well, first God made Adam and Eve, and then they had children and so on." 2 days later, the little girl asked her father the same question. The father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys from which the human race evolved." This certainly confused the little girl. So she returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me that the human race was created by God, and God said that we developed from monkeys?" The mother said, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family. Your father told you about his side of the family." I was going to save that for Mother's Day, but... One of the questions that divide the Christian community is, where did we come from? How did we get here? Is there a God who set this all in place, and is God there? And I want to address those of you who need more than a biblical explanation, and I do want you to understand that the more I know about science, the more I believe in God and in Christ as my Savior. There are many things we believe in this world that we have not seen. As children, we learned that the earth is round, but you and I have never traveled into space. We've never been able to look directly back and get that first-hand account. So we have to accept it from other persons that have been there and from scientists. It was the ancient Greeks about 500 BC who first theorized that the earth is round. That was revolutionary at that time. Many wondered how they could live on a ball. Common sense suggested that the early philosophers were right when they said that the earth was a flat disk floating out in air in space. This revolutionary idea was accepted by Aristotle and by other Greek philosophers and became common knowledge as early as 300 BC. Most of the rest of humanity, though, had to accept it on faith. They weren't as enlightened as the Greeks. And most of us have accepted most of the truths of science from an early age. We believe even though we have not seen. Scientists tell us that life began to emerge on Earth as early as 3.5 billion years ago. They also tell us that the earth is rotating on its axis at 1,100 miles per hour, that the earth is rotating around the sun at 481,000 miles an hour. And I know some of these things, like creation, is still a theory. But it is estimated that to send a message to the edge of our enormous universe at the speed of light would take 15 billion years. And within this enormous universe, there are billions and billions of galaxies. That's more than I can wrap my mind around. And isn't it a magnificent thought that we live in such an amazing universe? Amazing and beautiful. Is there anyone in this room who really believes that such magnificent universe could just have happened with no guiding hand at work? British astrophysicist Fred Hoyle compares the likelihood of life appearing on Earth by accident as being equivalent to the possibility that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials found there on the ground. Human life? An accident? I don't think so. There's a story about a caveman who was out hunting one day and found a modern-day watch. He noticed a strange-looking object on the ground making a ticking sound. Looking at the face of the watch, he saw the hands go around, and opening the inside of the watch, he saw a system with order. At that time, he didn't know what it was, but he said, "If this is a watch, there must be a watchmaker." And that is the way most of us respond to this amazing universe. Without a watchmaker, there could be no watch. Without supreme intelligence, without a God, there could be no universe and no creation. There's no world that this world, with all of its complexity and beauty, could simply have just happened. Even a caveman can see that. It all began in the mind of God. Science can tell us maybe how things happen, but only faith can tell us why it happened. And scientists are still trying to figure out how. Even if you were determined to be an agnostic, you would still be left with the mysteries that science cannot answer. Even if you weren't impressed by the grandeur of it all, the wondrous beauty of creation alone would show you the sheer lunacy of believing that this universe just is pure chance. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Nature is God's greatest evangelist." And he's right. That is one of the reasons you and I are in this room today. We cannot imagine a universe or earth such as ours coming into being without an intelligent being saying, "Let there be light." Creation happened because God caused it to happen. But there's another reason we're here. It is because 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, a man named Jesus arose from the grave, defeated death. You and I were not there. We did not see it. We didn't see it with our own eyes, but there are a host of people who we believe are reliable people who did see it and left us the words. In today's lesson from Luke's Gospel, we discover that when Jesus was seen after he was resurrected from the dead, some of his closest friends reacted with shock and disbelief. I think we all would have. They thought he was a ghost. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to hold him. Who could blame them? How could he be resurrected from the dead? A United Methodist bishop, Minerva Carcano, I'm not saying that right, tells about a parishioner in a church she once served who had not seen his family in over 20 years. There had been conflict, and he had been hurt, and he decided to leave home and never return. More than 20 years later, he had a change of heart, knowing that he needed reconciliation with his family. He gathered up all the emotional strength he could muster, and he returned home. His mother and sisters, who had not had a word from him for 20 years during this separation, and had on occasion, began to wonder if he was dead. They had responded like the early followers of Jesus who first saw him after the resurrection. When the man arrived at his home, the family was startled and fearful. They had not expected to see him ever again. And then they remembered the conflict that had separated them, how bad it had been, and asked themselves, is this really him? Why is he back? Did he come back for some type of revenge upon us? And throughout the visit, the mothers and sisters would say to him, we can't believe it's you. And would touch him and hug him to get a sense of verification that it really was him. That's the way the disciples reacted to the risen Christ. They wanted to touch him and feel him. They wanted to see the nail scars in his hands and his side. They wanted to touch his flesh. These disciples wanted proof that Jesus was alive. If he were merely a ghost, it would be too easy to dismiss his appearance as a mass psychosis brought on by their grief. But they touched his hands and his feet and his sword-pierced side. He even ate a meal with them. He was no ghost. He was the risen Christ, the Messiah who said he would rise. Of this they had no doubt. You can see it from what happened next in their lives. Remember, these were very fearful men after it happened. They ran, they feared for their lives from the Roman government, that they would be killed, maybe even crucified. And Christ gives them their mission. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opens their minds so he can understand the scriptures. And he tells them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance of forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Note that he said, they are to be witnesses. And what witnesses they became. They were fearless in their devotion and their proclamation of the gospel. No matter how hard the religious and the political religious leaders tried to squelch the message, their fast-growing movement would not recant their faith. The disciples were there. They had spoke with absolute certainty. They saw the nail-scarred hands. They spoke with him and ate with him. And eventually, all but one died for him. The apostles could not deny Jesus because they had seen him face to face. And that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was him and that he had risen from the dead. Nothing less than a resurrected Christ could have caused those men to maintain to the dying whispers that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord. It was too big of a change too fast. 2,000 years later, nothing less than the power of the risen Christ can inspire Christians around the world to remain faithful despite prison and torture and death. And it's happening to Christians all around the world. Just because they're Christians, they're being killed, they're being executed. It's a matter of faith. But that doesn't mean we have turned our minds off and accepted as truth something that is appalling or appealing, but without substance. Just as we accept the teachings of science, no matter how incredible, we accept the witnesses of the authorities that we trust in Scripture. We accept the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because we accept the testimony of what we believe are reliable witnesses. Now we seek ourselves to be reliable witnesses. The old song says, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. because he lives within my heart. That's the best evidence, really, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for what he has done for you and how he has changed your life and others' lives. God created humanity so you and I could be in relationship with him. Creation itself points us towards God, but Jesus shows us ultimately who God is. And I hope you've really taken Jesus into your life, and you're making Jesus the center of everything that you do while you're upon this earth. May God bless you. Amen.